Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verse 6 this morning, but I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. And the title for this message or this sermon is Thinking Biblically About Evangelism. Thinking Biblically About Evangelism. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you once again for this great privilege of gathering here this morning with your people in your house, in your name, and singing your praises. Lord, it's so good, and what a joy it is to know you and to serve you. And Father, I just pray that as I preach your word, Lord, that you would just give me the words. I pray that it would be clear. I pray that you would just give us understanding what is being said here in this text of Scripture. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here with us last week, we talked about the danger of judging. And of course, we were looking at verses 1 to 5, what we just read. We are to judge not that you be not judged. We talked about how Scripture prohibits us from judging anyone in a harsh way, a condemning way, a critical way. It can be so easy to see the sins and the faults of others, all the while overlooking our own sins, our own faults. And Jesus likened it to a man who sees a speck, a tiny little speck in his brother's eye, and he offers to remove that speck. Yet he doesn't even realize that he has a plank, a big plank in his own eye, and that's how blinded he is to his own sin. We also talked about how this verse, verse 1, has been misinterpreted and misapplied in all kinds of different ways. People have used this as a prohibition against any and all forms of judging. We talked about how there's a distinction between the judging of condemning, or I should say the judgment of condemning, and the judgment of discernment. It's one thing to take the place of God and judge someone you don't even know, and you don't know the condition of their heart, but it's another thing to throw off all judgment when it comes to discerning and using reason and knowledge and wisdom. Now, obviously, Jesus had in mind the judgment of condemning and not that of discerning, and we talked about that. And one of the examples that I cited was this very verse that we're going to look at today, verse 6, where Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. So it's not hard to see that in order to obey this command, you have to exercise judgment. You have to exercise discernment. Another example that I gave was in the same chapter in verse 15. That's where it says, beware of false prophets. And there's many more verses that we could look at that speak about the need for discernment. So the key here is to understand that verse 6 acts as, we might call it a counterbalance from last week's message. Yes, it's not our place to condemn others, but we still need the judgment of discernment. In fact, we need that every day of our lives. You make decisions, you make judgment calls every single day. And therefore, you need wisdom from on high. You need God's wisdom. And that should tell us that we need to be in Scripture. We need to be meditating on God's Word day and night. Think of what it says in the Psalms, "I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Or another verse, James chapter 1. This is verses 5 and 6. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting." I think we could all acknowledge that we are lacking in wisdom. We need God's help. We need His assistance. We need His wisdom. And so the point here is that we need wisdom, we need discernment in all areas of our lives. But today we're just going to talk about one area, and I think that's what Jesus had in mind here in this verse, and that is evangelism. We're going to talk about evangelism. Let me read the verse once again. This is a fairly well-known saying, even among those who don't know the Scriptures that well. It says, "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Well, the first thing to say is that in Judaism, so we're going back 2,000 years to the time of Jesus, both dogs and pigs were considered to be unclean. They were not to be eaten. They were not to be used as sacrifices. And the Jews did their best to avoid such animals. They didn't like them. They didn't want anything to do with them. Secondly, I think I mentioned this last week, but I'll say it again, dogs were not like our domesticated dogs, our pet dogs that many of us have. These were wild street dogs. They roamed around. They were scavengers. They were despised. They were feared by pretty much everyone. Listen to what one commentator has to say on this. "In biblical times, dogs were seldom kept as household pets in the way they are today. Except for those used as working animals to herd sheep, they were largely half-wild mongrels that acted as scavengers. They were dirty, greedy, snarling, and often vicious and diseased. They were dangerous and despised. It would have been unthinkable for a Jew to have thrown to those dogs a piece of holy meat that had been consecrated as a sacrifice in the temple. Some parts of those offerings were burned up, some parts were eaten by the priests, and some would have been taken home and eaten by the family who made the sacrifice. The part left on the altar was the part which was consecrated exclusively to the Lord, and therefore was holy in a very special way. If no man was to eat that part of the sacrifice, how much less should it be thrown to a bunch of wild, filthy dogs? Such an act would be the height of desecration." So what it's saying there is that it would have been unthinkable for a Jew to take what is holy and consecrated to the Lord and just throw it out there for a dog to eat. Now, as we study the Scriptures, we see that dogs are often mentioned. We could look at some of the examples, but let me just give you one. Proverbs 26:11. It says, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." Now, what does it mean to return to its vomit? I think what's being said there is that the dog actually goes back after throwing up for whatever reason, probably because he ate something that he shouldn't have eaten, and he eats up the vomit. I mean, can you imagine that? That's disgusting. No wonder the Jews had a low view of dogs. I mean, maybe dogs still do that today. I don't know. But these were dirty, They were greedy. They were often vicious animals. They're not like our house dogs today. And as it said there, the Jews would have despised them. So there you have a little introduction to the New Testament world of dogs. What about pigs? Well, they thought of pigs much the same way that we think of pigs. And this is not like, you know, Piglet on Winnie the Pooh. Pigs weren't like that little, we just watched the modern version of that. I can't remember the name of the movie, but it's pretty good. But anyways, these were animals that were considered unclean. They were dirty. They were gross. They would eat anything. I actually used to work at a pig barn when I was going through college. I worked there a couple times. It was like a summer after I graduated from high school, and then I think it was one Christmas time. I had a couple weeks off, so I went and worked in the pig barn. And I could tell you a lot of stories. It's not the most glamorous job, but you already know that pigs don't have the best reputation, and that's for good reason. Here's another verse from 2 Peter chapter 2. The dog returns to its own vomit. So Peter is actually just quoting the proverb that I just read. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So there you have both dogs and pigs. They're included in that one verse. And I think, here's another thing I mentioned last week. You're getting last week's sermon again. You could put good food before a pig, like really good food, and they would probably rather eat trash than to eat that good food. That's just because they're pigs. What seems silly to us, that's what they do. So here's the big question. Who are these dogs? Who are these pigs? Who are they meant to symbolize? How does this apply to evangelism? That's the big question. Well, here's an answer to the first question. Jesus is referring to those who are hard-hearted. Those who are hard-hearted. They desire no help, no assistance in overcoming their sin. They love their sin. They don't want to change. So that's who he has in mind. What does this have to do with evangelism? Well, God has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we are to tell everyone that we possibly can, that they can be forgiven of their sin, that they can be reconciled to God. That's the good news. That's the hope that we have in Christ. But unfortunately, not everyone is going to want to hear that news, that message. Many people are quite happy in their sins. They don't want to draw near to God. Listen to what J.C. Ryle has to say on this. This verse teaches us the importance of exercising discretion over the people we speak to about religion. Everything is beautiful in its place and season. Our zeal is to be tempered by a prudent consideration of times, places, and persons. It is not everybody to whom it is wise to open our minds on spiritual matters. There are many who are utterly incapable of valuing the things of the gospel. They will even fly into a passion and run into greater excesses of sin if we try to do good to their souls. So just to reiterate here, dogs and pigs are those who are hard-hearted. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear about the kingdom of God, which, by the way, is what is symbolized by pearls. Remember it says, don't throw your pearls before pigs. So the gospel of the kingdom is the treasure that we have. We as Christians, that's the treasure that we hold in our hands. And it's the greatest of all treasures. It's the greatest of all messages. But to our great sorrow and sadness, not everyone wants it. Not everyone wants to receive it. Like pigs, they want to trample the message under their feet. In fact, many make it their life mission to discredit and destroy the gospel. Now, they always fail. They always fail, but they never seem to stop trying. Listen to what one commentator, a man by the name of Charles Quales, has to say on this. He says, "The gospel of the kingdom is too glorious to be trampled through the mud. Reverence for the Christian message demands that it be protected from those who will not merely reject it, but also repudiate it." I love that. The gospel of the kingdom is too glorious to be trampled or dragged through the mud. Now, it's going to happen. People are doing that all the time. But we have a responsibility as Christians to protect it as much as we can. And we need the judgment of discernment in our gospel presentation. We need a spirit of wisdom. And of course, that only comes from the Holy Spirit of God. So yes, we need to be praying in that direction. We need to be praying that God would give us that wisdom. And this is just kind of like a little introduction to this verse. I hope you have a better understanding of what is being said here. But now let's talk about how this applies to our lives. How does this apply to our evangelism or to our witness? Let me give you four things that we learn about evangelism from this verse. Number one, don't presume someone will reject the message. Don't presume that the message will be rejected. And this is true of a group of people. Maybe it's not just one-to-one that you're ministering to someone. Maybe it's you're going and ministering to a group of people. So don't just assume that the message will be rejected. Friends, we need to spread the seed of God's word far and wide. We want as many people as possible to be exposed to the gospel, the hope that we have in Christ. Now think about your life. Think about the people that you know. Think about your sphere of influence. What opportunities has God given you to share this good news? And I'm willing to bet that there are people you know, many people, who don't know Jesus. And friends, you have a responsibility to take the message, the gospel message, to them. So as you think about that, as you process that, my word to you is very simple. Take advantage of all those opportunities you have. Capitalize on them. Friends, we need to remember that the gospel is attractive. Assume that people are going to want to hear more. Assume that they're going to want the hope that is only found in Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and I want to read starting in verse 22, but this is where Paul is in Athens. And if you know anything about Athens in the ancient world, you'll know that that's where all the philosophers were. These were not barbarians. You had the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers. And it says that all they wanted to do was to hear something new. They loved talking about ideas and new ideas. They wanted to hear the latest thing. But here's what Paul says to them. These men are very philosophical. They love knowledge. They love wisdom. Here's what he says to them in verse 22. "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that you in every way are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. That's what they thought. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even one of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So there was Paul's effort to evangelize these men of Athens. And I think he did a pretty good job. That's pretty amazing what he said. But listen to the response. Verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So here we see the response. For those who wanted to hear more, Paul had all the time in the world. He answered every question they had. But for those who rejected and mocked the message, he had no more time for them. He was done. That was it. And of course, the footnote to this is that some did, in fact, believe. Some wanted to know more. Some didn't care. They just left. But some did believe the message. Friends, all too often we assume that people won't want to hear the message. Or we fear that they'll think badly of us. We worry about what they'll think. And so we end up keeping our mouths shut instead of being prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. Instead of over-communicating the message, we under-communicate. We're silent. We don't share it all. And friends, this must not be. So spread the seed of God's word far and wide. And be encouraged. Listen to what it says in Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open for us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Friends, it should be our prayer that God would open for us a door, that he would give us opportunities to share the word. And that when those opportunities come our way, that we would make it clear. Friends, make that our prayer. Make that your prayer. So number one, don't presume that the message will be rejected. Remember that the gospel is good news. It's attractive. People are looking for hope. Number two, this is going to sound like the exact opposite. Don't be surprised if they do reject the message. Don't be surprised. You need to know that the message, quite often, will be rejected. So even though this is the greatest news in all the world, people are hard of heart. People are blind to the truth. And quite often, the message will be rejected. Let me tell you, in my own personal experience, I've heard a lot more no's or no thank yous than I have tell me more. this is really neat. This is really cool. I've never heard that before. So I've been rejected a lot more than I have been accepted. Or I should say the message being accepted. Let's go back to Acts. The book of Acts is such a wonderful study when it comes to evangelism and discipleship. But turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13, it says in verse 44 that the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If all of Snowshoe, or almost all of Snowshoe, and the surrounding towns was gathered to hear the word of God. Not going to happen, at least anytime soon, but that's what was going on here. Pick it up in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Remember, it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So we'll stop right there. The Jews were jealous. They didn't like what was going on here, and so they tried to contradict Paul. They tried to stop him. And so what did he do? Well, he said, since you have thrust aside this message, you don't want to hear this good news of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. In other words, we're going elsewhere. And that's what they did. Friends, we need to be okay with hearing no. We need to be okay with being rejected. Now, we don't like that, but we need to be okay with it because that's what God's word prepares us for. Listen to what St. Clair Ferguson has to say on this. One of the lessons we need to learn, therefore, is to live with the cost of our message being rejected. We need to live with the cost of our message being rejected. While that is heartbreaking, we are taught in Scripture that it will happen. Forewarned is forearmed. We are not taken by surprise by rejectors of the gospel. We do not mindlessly continue to offer Christ to people irrespective of their response. Well, he's right, isn't he? This is heartbreaking when we see people reject the message. When you know that you have the greatest message of all. And this is the message where people can be freed from their sins, they can be forgiven, they can be in right relationship with God the Father. You want everyone to experience that, to have that. And so it breaks your heart when they reject the message. But friends, we can't let this get us down. Or worse yet, keep us from sharing. So again, let me encourage you, keep on sharing the gospel. Keep on spreading the seed of God's word. And we need to pray that God would give us a burden and a love for unsaved people. But don't be surprised if people reject the message. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate the message. They're not going to receive it as good news. Number three, we must limit the time that we spend with those who are hard-hearted. We must limit the time we spend with them. So this is where it becomes possible to throw your pearls before pigs. And this really hits at the heart of what Jesus is teaching. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This is where Jesus sent out the 12 apostles. Before he sent them out, he gave them some instructions. Matthew chapter 10, we'll start in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so they were to start with the Jews. We talked about that, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. They started with the Jews. "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food." In other words, don't take anything. Trust me to provide. "In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. And when you leave that house or town, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." So these are Jesus' words of instruction. This is how he prepared them before they went out doing evangelism. And it says there that they were to find a place to stay. Find someone who is worthy. And the big question is, what does it mean? What does he mean by worthy? And I think what he means is someone who is accepting of the message, a fellow believer. Don't go and stay with someone who doesn't embrace the good news. Find someone who is worthy, someone who loves the message, who loves God, who loves Christ. Friends, we need to pray for wisdom and discernment. Because we don't want to give up on somebody. If you've been praying for somebody for a long time and you've been witnessing to them for a while, we don't want to give up on them. But sometimes that's the wise thing to do. And Jesus even said, when you leave the town, if the town rejects you, shake the dust off your feet. That's a sign of God's judgment upon the town. So friends, we need wisdom. We need discernment. Here's another verse from Paul in Romans chapter 15. He writes, This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Now we read that and we kind of scratch our heads. We think, how is it possible that there's no longer work for Paul? That's what he says, I no longer have any room for work. Well, Paul knew that there was always a need for more workers, for more laborers. And he always knew that he was limited. He wanted to go here and there and serve in this way and that way. But he also knew that God was calling him to new frontiers, areas where the gospel had not yet been preached. He didn't want to build on somebody else's foundation. He wanted to launch out to these new frontiers, areas like Rome and Spain. Now, of course, as far as we know, he never made it to Spain. But he did make it to Rome. And that was where he died. That's where he was martyred. Here's the point. There's a huge mission field out there. Everywhere we go, the needs are tremendous. There's people who don't know Jesus as their Savior. And so if there's no response in one area or with one person that you've been witnessing to, maybe God is calling you to witness to someone else. Some time ago, I met with a man who, I guess you could say, wasn't all that interested in spiritual matters. But he was on my heart, and so I invited him to go for breakfast, and he did. And the first time that I met with him, I didn't really push religion on him. I just wanted to get to know him, and so we did. He told me his story. I told him my story. A couple months later, we met once again. He was willing to meet a second time. And that time, I decided I'm going to be a lot more open. I'm going to share about my faith. I'm going to tell him about the gospel in much more detail. I talked about his need to respond in faith. And he had some questions, so that was encouraging. But then the third time, and this is once again probably a couple months later, I wanted to see how he had processed everything that we had talked about. I had encouraged him to get in the Bible, to read the scriptures. And so I wanted to see if he had any more questions or if there was an interest there at all. Unfortunately, there was pretty much no response. Didn't have any questions, didn't want to know anything more about Scripture or the gospel. And friends, I was saddened. I was troubled by it. And I kind of felt like I was talking to a dead man. In a sense, I was. He was spiritually dead. He was blinded. But this was confirmation for me that it was time to move on. There's a lot of other people that I knew at the time. There's a lot of other ministry opportunities, so I needed to move on. And maybe, I don't know. I don't know how God's going to use that. Maybe at a later time, he will be more open. Maybe he'll become a believer. I'm going to continue to pray for him. But that was confirmation for me. It was time to move on. Friends, years ago, I heard a little saying. I'm sure you've heard it before. It's short and sweet. Bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Wherever God has placed you, seek to be a blessing to those around you. Whether that's your job, your community, your church, even the family that you have, bloom where you're planted. And this is true of everything. You want to be a blessing in every way. But it's especially true when it comes to our witness, to our evangelism. Every opportunity you get, strive to plant those seeds of truth with people around you. And friends, you know what? God will use your life. God will use your words and your witness, maybe even to bring about the salvation of souls. But we also need to remember that we must be discerning. We must limit our time and energy with those who we share with and who are rejecting the message. Number four, this is the last one, and really this is the key. We must treasure Christ above all else. We must treasure Christ. And the reason for that is because Christ is the pearl of great value. Remember the proverb, or pardon me, the parable in Matthew chapter 13. He is the pearl of great value. Now, if we were to look at that parable, we would see that it's talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But at the heart of that message is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, he is supreme. He's preeminent. And there's no greater treasure in all the world than knowing Christ. And friends, when it comes to evangelism, you can't give away what you don't first possess. If you don't have Him, if you don't know Him, then you can't give Him away. So it goes without saying, doesn't it? If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you're not going to want to evangelize. You're not going to have anything to share. You're not going to see Christ for who He is. You're not going to treasure Him. You're not going to see your need for Him. And friends, if that's the case, then you need to be born again. You need salvation. And the Bible says you must look to Christ. You must look to Jesus, the Savior of the world. You must repent of your sins. That's where it starts. Now, just to summarize what we've covered today, we need wisdom. We need discernment. We don't want to cast our pearls before pigs. But first and foremost, we must treasure Christ. We must see Him for who He is. We must value Him above all else. He is the lily of the valley. He's the pearl of great value. He's the greatest man to ever live. And friends, He's the Son of God, the very Son of God. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You that because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, we can be born again, we can be cleansed, we can be forgiven, and we can be set or put in right relationship with You. What an amazing thing. It's the greatest thing in all the world to know You and to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Father, be at work in hearts, even right now, for the people here this morning who've never been born again, who've never repented and truly believed in the gospel. Father, would You convict them? Would You show them their depravity, their great need for You? Open their eyes, Lord, to the wonder of the gospel and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, along with that, we pray that You would help us in our witness, in our evangelism. I pray that we would take this good news, this message of the gospel, and that we would take it into our workplaces, into our communities, our families, our friends, our neighbors, and that we would be bold to share this good news. As the Bible says, as it says in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So, Father, help us be at work in our midst. Use us that we might reach this community. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.